If you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll get there and read a passage in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read just a section of that hopefully will help us with our thoughts for this evening. There was a guy that had been feeling down for so long that he decided that he was going to need the aid of a psychiatrist. And so, Mrs. Goss, if you could just tell your husband, we were thinking and praying for him. All right, since he skipped out of church tonight. I just saw Mrs. Goss over there. So all of you, feel free. We're in the new technology era, so feel free to hit him with text and email after church and say that he's a backslidden reprobate. All right? But anyways, there was a guy feeling down, and it might be Mr. Goss soon. And so he decided to get the aid of a psychiatrist. He went there, laid on the couch, spilled his guts, waited for the profound wisdom of the psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist asked a few questions, took some notes, sat, was thinking for a little while, took some more notes, and it was just silent for a few minutes. And he had a puzzled look on his face. And suddenly he looked up with an expression of delight. And he looked at this man, the psychiatrist did, looked at the man and said, "You know what? I think that your problem is low self-esteem, and it's very common among losers." There was a very homely person that then made an appointment with a psychiatrist. The homely person walked into the doctor's office and said, "Doctor, I'm depressed, I'm lonely, I don't have anyone, any friends, nobody, and everybody just laughs at me because I'm so ugly." And the psychiatrist, and then he's asking me, he said, "Can you help me?" And he said, "You know, I'm sure I can. Just go over there and lie down face down on the couch." And then Mary, this little girl, was having a tough day and stretched herself out on the couch to do a bit of what she thought to be well-deserved complaining and have some self-pity. She moaned to her mom and her brother, and she said, "Nobody loves me. The whole world hates me." Her brother was busy doing something else and hardly looked up at her and wanted to give her an encouraging word. And he says, "That's not true, Mary. There are some people that haven't even met you." So we're looking at our passage here, and you're going to wonder why I gave those. But you'll see why. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe no matter at what stage you are at in your Christian life, this gives us a lot of hope. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that does give us a lot of hope as Christians. And Lord, as we look at it this evening, I try to glean some principles from it. Then Lord, as already we walk in and we see the elements sitting out for communion, I pray that it would take on even a serious approach for us in thinking about this concept that we have the capability, as Dr. Mitchell said, to have access to the throne of God. Lord, we're a priesthood of believers. Lord, what a great privilege it is, but it's also a great responsibility. And I pray that we would understand, because of what Christ did, because of his shed blood and because of his body, dying on that cross, Lord, it was a great sacrifice for us to have access to the throne of God. Lord, what a shame if we do not take advantage of that. Convict our hearts, Lord. Remove those things from us that have kept us from coming into your presence. And as always, Lord, I ask for you to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been talking 2 weeks ago. We've been looking at the acronym BAPTIST. And 2 weeks ago, which, you know, the pastoral staff, we were talking about this either a week ago or so. And the first, the B, and that was that the Bible is our sole authority. From that, all others proceed. If you get the Bible, if you throw out the Bible as your sole authority and you say, hey, you know what, I'm going to have the autonomy of the local church and I got the priesthood of the believer and I've got the two ordinances and all on and on and on, and man, individual soul liberty. If you forget the first one, that the Bible is your sole authority, then you're going to be messed up. Just so you know, we were talking about that, and we were like, yeah, because some people, in fact, Dr. Vogelin was the one that was bringing this up, there are some Baptists, and the only reason they're Baptists is because of the letter A, the autonomy of the local church. Now, they have no clue what the Bible says, and they don't follow the Bible, they don't practice the Bible, but I'm a Baptist, all right? And yet, I'm looking at the Bible saying, all right, you may call yourself a Baptist, but you have no clue what the Bible says. And then when you come to him and you say, hey, God's word, I'm a Baptist, the autonomy of the Lord. Well, actually, I got the Bible as the sole authority. And it says you're an idiot. And in fact, you need a psychiatrist because you're a loser. All right, going back to earlier. It's just, you know what? We got to understand, yes, the Bible is the sole authority. And that's our basis. That's the foundation. And if we chuck the Bible, all the other things are going to be messed up. Okay, so that's why we spent some time on it. And those of you that are here, you would agree to that. And that's where you can just say a good hearty. Oh, yeah. You're like, yeah, shut it down. All right, so that's one time you said amen. But we were talking about Baptist here. So the Bible is the sole authority. Pretty soon, Pastor Armacost is going to be teaching on the autonomy of the local church. That's in one of the Thursdays coming up. Okay, but we're going to the letter P. So B is the Bible is the sole authority. A is the autonomy of the local church. Pastor Armacost, as I said, in one of the Thursdays coming up is going to teach on that. Tonight we're looking at the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. And that's why we picked this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Baptists insist, all right, and I agree with it, that all who believe in Christ are priests. That's what we call the priesthood of the believer. The concept of the priest of the believer is basic for Baptists. There's some varying interpretations, I would say, of this idea of the priesthood of the believer. This week I was working on some of this and studying it, and I found one guy that basically he said that the concept of the priesthood of the believer means that there is and this is how he described it. I was telling Pastor Parrish, I wanted to reach through my phone because I was listening through the thing, but it was impossible. Technology doesn't allow that yet. All right, but someday I'll be able to reach through and choke the guy. All right, but what he said is there's a pyramid. All right, there's a triangle. God's at the top, and this he was explaining the priesthood of the believer. God's at the top. You got the layman, and you have the pastor. See, so we're there is no difference between the pastor up here preaching and you sitting in the pew. And I was like, you know what? Where you live? Give me your address. All right, because my bullet's going to find you, all right? And he's off there. And there's some people that take the priesthood of the believer, and they say then there's no authority in the church. The problem is that the Bible establishes authority. It's just like what I was talking about this morning in the area of salvation. All right, there's some people that just can't accept that Jesus alone gives salvation, and so what they've done is tied it to a church. Now, I love the church, and in fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that Jesus died for the church, but it has nothing to do with salvation. And so some people are like, well, I got to tie it somehow. I've got to have leverage on the people. You know what it's best to do? It's best to just obey the way God wants you to follow things. That's the best way. You know, there's no reason for us, the church, to come up with some harebrained philosophy or doctrines. There's enough out there. We don't need any more. So I can't contradict Scripture and say that, well, the priesthood of the believer means that there's no authority in the church. No, God already established it. Then why does he have the qualifications for a pastor? And why do you expect certain things of a pastor? And why in Hebrews did it say to obey them to have the rule over you? And why does it have all those passages on it? Duh. It's because that doesn't relate to the priesthood of the believer. Maybe that's why. Because guess what? You do not need a priest to get to God. You do not need a priest. You do not need a bishop. You do not need a pastor to get to God. God gave you a pastor. So why? Whose faith follow? Man, that was difficult, wasn't it? Well, that's why we have the Bible as the sole authority. See, the priesthood of the believer involves some things for you and I. It's opportunity, I believe, but it's also responsibility. In the Old Testament, a priest held a special place in the worship of God. Priests were responsible for the aspect of worship, such as the sacrifice of animals. They served as mediators between the people and God. The high priest, the head priest, was the only one allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. This is a special sacred place was separated from the rest of the temple and from the other priests even, and the worshipers by a great curtain, a veil, and that was mentioned at the beginning of our service. With the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all this changed though. No longer was the sacrifice of animals necessary. And in fact, well, the sacrifice of animals, maybe they continued on. There's some that say that it continued on, but it wasn't necessary. In fact, it was not even appropriate anymore. Why? Because the Lamb of God was slain. He had given himself as a sacrifice for sin, and that was a once-for-all act. The crucifixion of Jesus, the great veil in the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating that Jesus, the great high priest, now he mediated between God and humankind. Isn't that, and that's the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, you'll read over and over that Jesus Christ is a better priest. And he is. All right, because guess what? And you can read the book of Hebrews and then you study a little bit of the Jewish system and the book of Hebrews, basically the one of the key words in the book of Hebrews, 11 times it's used, better, better. And who's better? Jesus is. Because Jesus, you see, the Old Testament high priest, guess what happened to him? He was finite. He died, and so maybe he would live for 70 years. Maybe he hung on, and he could be a priest for 70 years, but he was going to die. And then somebody else had to pick it up, and maybe they weren't as good a priest. And you can read in the Old Testament, there were some bad priests. There were some bad dudes. Man, they were out there, remember Eli's sons? And they were taking some of the food and they were doing all kinds of wicked things. Man, you see, we were never guaranteed under that system. But Jesus Christ, he's different. Why? He never dies. He never dies! So guess what you and I have? Now we have a high priest that is consistent. I never have to wonder why, because even in the book of Hebrews, what does it tell you? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our high priest. He has, that is Christ, man, and we've got somebody that we can bank on, we can count on. And you know what, that old system, man, you just never knew. I mean, was that guy pocketing some of the cash coming in? Was some of my shekels going in there? Man, was he padding his robe there? I don't know. But guess what? With Christ, I have consistency. The crucifixion of Christ, the great veil in the temple was torn in two, top to bottom, indicating Jesus, the great high priest, now mediated between God and mankind. Where did this concept of the priesthood of the believer come from? Some, in theological circles, they say that Martin Luther, a leader in the Protestant Reformation, that he had the concept of the priesthood of believers. Luther challenged the Roman Catholic Church emphasis on special role played by the Roman Catholic priest. And so he challenged that. And so Luther insisted that every believer was a priest and he had direct access to God. Now, I appreciate that about Martin Luther. However, I don't, you know, those involved in theological circles, the concept of the priesthood of the believer for Baptists doesn't come from the teaching of Martin Luther or any Christian group. Actually, this is going to shock you, it comes from the Bible. That's where it comes from. I don't really have to rely on some other guy and say, wow, he thought of that? No, God did. God thought of it. Let me give you a couple passages. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you'll see that the Bible, and just so you know, the book of Ephesians was written before Martin Luther. I just wanted to help you out there. Some of you are probably wondering about that. So that helps you out in understanding this. But this concept was way back when Paul penned these words to the church of Ephesus. Look at Ephesians 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jump down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, what is he referring to? You know what he's referring to. He's referring to that tent. He's referring to those people that had to look outside and they could just kind of wonder because that tent surrounding, the outside tent surrounding that tabernacle was 7 feet high. And then you have the temple that was made by Herod and you can go down the line. But man, there were certain restrictions put there and they were like, man, I wonder. I think that's what he's referring to in verse 3. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made what? Nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down. Look what he says. He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. What is that referring to? I think it's still referring to that veil. He broke it down. He ripped it in half. Because he wanted to have us to have access. And how was access granted to that high priest? Remember on the Day of Atonement, there was one time that a high priest could go in. Just one time. And he had to go and he had to change his garments. Study the Day of Atonement sometime. He had to go out, the high priest, and remember all that special garb? Remember if you read about it, man, they took Beelzelil, I think it was his name. God gave him special craftsmanship. And man, he was able to make these things. And you read of these onyx stones that they wore and that breastplate with all the names of the tribes of Israel that were etched in there. And that priest bore that upon him. But on the Day of Atonement, guess what that priest had to do? He had to take those off. And he had to put on just a regular garment. Uh-oh. Is that a little picture? Oh, yeah, it is. Because guess who took off his heavenly garment? And he put on himself that form of a man. And he came down. And that priest on the Day of Atonement would then have to take blood and go in. And that blood had to be, he first had to offer a, believe it or not, on the Day of Atonement, you'll see that he went in twice. Jesus never did have to go in twice. One time. You know why? Because the high priest had to go in and make atonement for himself. Jesus didn't have to do that. He never had to make a second atonement. Why? Because Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. He was perfect. And so here this priest would take on this regular garb and he would go in there and he would present that blood. Well, Jesus Christ presented blood. It was his own. It was his own. Because here we see in verse 14, he is our peace, who hath been made one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Look at verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him, look what he says now, for through him we both have access. It wasn't Paul, so now you understand. All right, Paul, the priesthood of the believer, it was taught hundreds of years ago, because Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and maybe there was a newly saved person. They had just been saved, and they're there in the church of Ephesus. And here's a young Timothy, and he's preaching away. And this young person that got saved, they're wondering, like, man, Timothy, man, he was raised, man, he was trained by Paul. Man, Paul, he's something else, and they probably have something special with God. No, Paul writes to that young Christian, and he says what? For through him we both have access. You know what, young Christian, senior saint, it doesn't matter. You both can step into the presence of God. You both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Considering this idea of the priesthood of the believer. Given some foundational work here. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I personally, there's a lot of debate on who wrote the book of Hebrews. Right, Dr. Mitchell? I love the... I can't remember who it is... Priscilla, that's my favorite. So if you want to throw that one out there, so Priscilla wrote that, and that's not Jonathan's wife. All right, she writes a lot of things for Jonathan, but not the Word of God. All right, but just orders. All right, but anyways, Hebrews chapter 4, I personally think Apostle Paul wrote this. The language seems to fit. There's a lot of similarities in his other epistles. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings or the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why I picture Paul penning these words, and I think he's picturing that Old Testament. He was raised. I mean, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knew all the regulations. He knew all the stipulations that were there. And I think in his mind he can picture it. But now we have a great high priest, and he was passed into the heavens. And what he did is he allows us access, not just to come squeaking in. What amazes me is that I can have boldness. It's not saying that you come in demanding. You know that as a Christian. You got to tie this to every other passage in the Bible. No, but what he's saying is that I, because I'm a joint heir with Christ, because he made me a son of God, I can step into God's presence. I can step in his presence, and that means every believer. He wasn't just talking to the pastor or to the priest. No, he was talking to every believer. That's what Jesus did for you. So you see that the priesthood of the believer, oh, it's not just some Protestant or somebody that, man, I'm glad they found that. Well, guess what? We found this a long time ago in the Bible. Paul did. He found it in the Bible there. And what he's saying is that we can come into the presence. Let's look at one other passage that's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What is God telling us to do? Come into my presence. Come into his presence. Priesthood of the believer. So what is some application? Just let me quickly give you three applications of the priesthood of the believer. And I'm going to give you kind of Old Testament, New Testament to help us understand. First application I see is in the qualification of a priest. The qualification of the priest. Under the law, the privilege was by natural birth. All right, under the law, you had to be in the Levitical line. All right, that's how you became a priest of the house of Aaron. And then when you were of the house of Aaron, you had to have, if you read the specifications, you had to have no disability and no deformity. It was pretty rigid. They had requirements there. And the qualification meant that it was steep. But under grace, what is it? What allows me into his presence? It's still a birth thing. I have to be born again. I have to be born again. Now, anybody can do it. God is no respecter of persons. But somebody has to come, and it's an individual thing. And so anybody can come into the presence of God if they have experienced the new birth. The qualification of the under law was the birth. Under grace, it's still the birth. But it's a new birth. It's a spiritual birth. So the qualifications, we see that. But then the other application is found in the duties of a priest. Under the law, the priest offered up sacrifices. He was commanded under the law of Moses the blood of bulls and sheep and goats and turtle doves. That was his job. In fact, the word in the Old Testament, he was to represent God to the people. When we say that, he was to represent God because he was going out and showing them God, and especially the high priest. The high priest was a representative. You know what a representative, if you break that word down in English? It's R-E. Maybe that's a prefix, I guess. So you have represent. R-E means to do again. Present means to make manifest. So what was that priest supposed to do? He was to redo. He was supposed to make manifest to the people again God. That's what his job was. They couldn't see God. So guess what they were supposed to do? That priest was supposed to be kind of an in-between guy. So that's why the Catholics, they've kind of taken that. And you know what? If we lived in the Old Testament, hey, they would fit well. Hey, great, good. But sorry, I'm in the New Testament. All right, Jesus died. I don't know if they knew that. They're celebrating it, but they haven't figured it out yet. But that priest under law was to represent God. Under grace, I don't think it's changed much. You know what you and I, priesthood of believers? Each of us, we represent God to a lost world. That's what you're doing. And our job, our duty still is sacrifices. Read in the Bible sometime, sacrifice. You'll see in the Psalms that David talks about the sacrifice of praise. Right, there's often, and even we call it sacrifice and offering, tithes and offerings. I'm supposed to sacrifice. I'm supposed to give. There should be a sacrifice of my life. Remember in Romans 12, what does it say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, every one of us, a living sacrifice. Your job in the priesthood of the believers, it's not just for me. It's for you sitting there. You're a priest. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so you know what you should be doing? You present your body to God. You say, God, it's yours. And that's why Paul could say, I die daily. And I am crucified with Christ. And that's why he could say it, because he understood that I'm a royal priesthood. I've been called. I've been set apart. I'm now a priest because of the new birth. It's a privilege. And because of that privilege, there's a duty. And that duty is to present my body and then to go out and to represent that blessed sacrifice of Jesus Christ to other folks. I have a duty. As a priest, there's qualifications of a priest. But then lastly, there is a preparation of the priest. Under the law, you can read in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, they called those priests out. And it was a very sacred ceremony. Very sacred. In fact, it seems kind of odd when you read it. Because they dipped, I think, their thumb, and even their thumb and maybe forefinger, and they dipped it in blood, and then it was placed upon their ear. It was placed on different things, even on their robes in different spots. And you're like, wow, man, that's kind of odd. Oh, you know why? Because they were set apart. And then we know in the description of the temple, what did they have? They had that brazen altar that was big, and that was out in the tabernacle proper. But before they could go into the holy place, there was a brazen laver. Brazen laver has a lot of pictures for us. Some believe that it was just a huge bowl. Some believe, as far as in the tabernacle, that it had a bottom part and a top part. And most believe the bottom and top, because the priest was instructed that his hands had to be washed and his feet before he entered into that holy place. And the holy place was all gold. That was where God, they would partake of the showbread. They would offer prayers, that incense to God. It's very sacred. They were going into the presence of God. That's the gold represented. But the preparation for that priest was that under the law, he had to be clean. And there had to be special, even that incense. Remember one of the priests in the Old Testament? He made a bad mixture, and what happened to him? He was killed. So guess what? You and I, as priests, I get the privilege of coming into his presence, but there's preparation for you and I. Oh, there's preparation. There's many a believer that flippantly walks into the presence of God with dirt and muck all over him. And I think it repulses my Savior. I think it disgusts my God. It cost him his son on a tree. He set aside his garments. He came down here and he died on that cross. And at this time of the year, we think about it, but I think it's flippantly that we think about what it cost Jesus. And so that's why when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, I'll get rid of it sometime. And the Holy Spirit nudges you, you know what? I'm a royal priesthood. I can come in. Really? If I regard iniquity in my heart? Oh, come on. Yeah. You know some of the verses, but you haven't applied them. Because the priesthood of the believer, it's a belief that we have, but it is based on the sole authority of the Bible. And when you get in the Bible, what you're going to find is God wants a clean person. He wants somebody clean. How do I know this? 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know what was written on the high priest? On his mitre. He had a mitre right here. And it was inscribed on the mitre, holiness to the Lord. You're supposed to be there. Kind of almost. Remember in the New Testament you had those frontlets? And if you read about those, they're kind of silly. By the time that Jesus came on the scene, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those frontlets. I forgot the name in the Gospels. But they had these frontlets there. And it's, the rabbis, if you read Edersheim and stuff like that, they say that it became a badge of honor. And the bigger the frontlet, the better you were. And I'm just thinking of, here's this dude, I just want to make fun of him. All right, you got this big honking frontlet that's supposed to have a little piece of scripture, and you're more spiritual, I just think you're a freak. They forgot the purpose of those things. The purpose of that was not all about you. The purpose of the scripture being there and being on their door, on the post of their doors, was that you were reading and thinking about the scriptures. And the purpose of the holiness to the Lord on their forehead was that they understood that God expected the priest to be clean. And even the priest, with all the sacrifices, with all that blood around them, they forgot it. And you know what? You and I, we read our Bible, and we pray, and we do all kinds of things. We're ministering. Oh, I understand. Man, we're out knocking on doors. We're thinking about God. We're in the nursing homes. We're in the different things. But guess what we do? We forget that royal priesthood, man, it's a privilege, but we forget there's a responsibility. And the responsibility is that you must be clean. We have a privilege. I was reading this afternoon. In 1986, many of us know the name, the Green family. Green family is known for Hobby Lobby. David Green is the owner. And in 1986, he got a thing in the mail, and it said that the bank, they're based out of Oklahoma, got a thing that said, our bank is foreclosing on your business. He's a devout Christian. And he said, as he thought back and he was telling some of his family about it later on, he said, I practiced prayer, but I really never believed in prayer like I did then. He said in their corporate offices, you would go in, and he said underneath his desk became his prayer closet. He said day in, day out, hours, he would just get on his knees underneath his desk and just cry out to God. He said, God, the business was yours. I don't know what's going on, but you got to help me. And he said he learned about that access to God. God helped him. Because in 2006, 20 years later, the company was worth $1.5 billion. Okay. I think God heard him. But he said, you know what? The prayer closet time underneath his desk taught him a valuable lesson, and that is that he had access all the time to his Savior. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you taking advantage of the privilege of being a priest? We love shouting it. I'm a priest. I'm the priesthood of the believer. Remember that. I do believe it. It's a Baptist distinctive. But what does that mean? There's a qualification. It's the new birth. There's a duty. We got things to do if we're a priest, right? They were busy. But then there's some preparation. And the preparation of the priest was that he was clean before he stepped in to have access to the Lord. As we come tonight and we think about the elements, is your access way clear? Or is there things between you? It is a great privilege, and I believe biblical, to be a priest, to be a royal priest, to be a holy nation. But with that privilege comes responsibility. Make sure that your access way is clear.